as we gather together. We are all in different places in our walk with God. And you know, we think sometimes, boy, I wish I knew more. Well, you know, if you just knew a few things about your God, things that you apply to your life, it is life transforming. And today, what we're going to do is examine the Nativity. As a matter of fact, here in the sanctuary today, we've got a Nativity scene over here. We've got a Nativity scene over here. We've got a Nativity scene on top of the fireplace, and we've got a Nativity scene back over here next to the sound booth. We've got them everywhere. But sometimes if you'll stop and ponder and look, you might be amazed if you'll think and meditate for a while what God can reveal to you about Himself and your relationship. So with that, I'd like to invite you, if you have your Bibles, if not, you can follow along on the screen or your outline, to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, verses 6 through 7. Now let me tell you what has happened. Joseph and Mary have gone on a trip. They have arrived in Bethlehem. They are now in a stable. And starting there is where we look at the scriptures. While they were there at the stable, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to a firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was not any room for them in the inn. And then, after the baby came, the angels began to sing to the shepherds. So the shepherds hurried and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now with that, let's examine the Nativity. I think you've got a slide for me, David. All right, now if you look at this slide, it doesn't look exactly like most of the nativities that we see around us. And I want to help you understand a few things. First of all, most scholars think that the actual stable was in the side of a hill, more of a cave than a building. Second thing I want you to see . There are no wise men. Now here's what we know. On the night Jesus is born, the star appeared. As Sean talked about, they saw the star and they began their journey. The scriptures also tell us that when they did arrive to give their gifts to Jesus, that he was in a home. So they came sometime after that, all part of God's providence, because they were about to be warned that they needed to leave the town and go to Egypt. And the gifts of the Magi helped pay for this trip they took. So when we examine the actual scene that day, we see Jesus, we see Mary, we see Joseph, and the scriptures clearly tell us that the shepherds with haste made it there to see Mary and to see Joseph. So what we're going to do is just talk about what we can learn from it. First of all, the center of this nativity scene is Jesus. Amen? He is a very special child. The angels just sang about him. And that is because he is a promised child. God always seems to tell us what he's about to do. Maybe he tells us hundreds of years beforehand, But he always tells us what he's going to do. He told Israel there is one coming. There is a special one that is coming. And this, Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. God told through the prophet Isaiah, there's a child coming who's going to be the difference maker. Here at the Nativity, we see the fulfillment of that promise. Now, I want you to, in your mind, do something for me. I want you to back away from the Nativity. I want you to back through the field that's next to it. I want you to back up to a hill overlooking the town. So instead of being there at the Nativity, you're on a hill some distance away overlooking the small village that seems to have a star right over it. Now, I know I've got scholars here and biblical scholars. There's two people sitting on that hill. One of them says, hey, what town is that that seems to have a star over it? Let's all say it together, okay? Bethlehem. Let me share another scripture with you. This is from the prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. It's almost as if God planned it, isn't it? It's almost as if God thought this thing out in the past that was going to happen in the future. He did. And you know what? The same God that prophesies the coming of the Messiah and has it all planned out, it's the same God that looks at you and says, trust me with your life. Because I've got it all planned out, and it's a beautiful thing to see. And I know where it needs to go. And friends, let's face it, we don't know where it needs to go. The prophet Jeremiah said, I know the plans I have for you. Not plans to do you harm, but plans to bless you. Our God is a planning God. Here's your first point in the sermon. God always keeps his promises. Always. And did you know that is why, or should I say that is one of the reasons why Christians study their Bible? So as they unearth these promises of God, they realize this is what God wants to do. Many a saint has found that the promises of God has encouraged them, has given them strength, and given them hope. Why do you think it is that God always keeps his promises? First reason, God cannot lie, because he is holy. Now, holiness is an attribute of God. It is not something he aspires to be. It is something that he is. God can no more lie than I can dunk a basketball. because it is not within me. I don't have to. Now, I'll have to confess, in college, I could touch that rim. Touch it. I don't have the ups I used to have anymore. It's not within me to be able to do that. I don't have that. God is holy. God, the Bible says that He cannot sin, that He cannot tempt with sin, because He has no part of it. It's not within His nature. God cannot lie. And when you find a promise, you can claim it. You can stand on it, because God always tells the truth. There's a second reason why God cannot lie. Because He cannot change. He is immutable. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, maybe God's getting fed up with us and He will break His promise. No. I've known people to change. Have you known people to change? God never changes. The theological term for it is immutable. That He cannot change. It's just who He is. And since He is holy, and He will always be holy, since He is truthful and always speaks truth, He will always speak truth, and since He has made promises to us, He will always keep those promises. When you stand at the graveside of a loved one, and your heart is broken because of the absence, yet you are reminded of the promises of God. The promises, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life. That Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believe in me, though he may be physically dead, he shall not die. How many times when adversity has struck us or hard times, we think back to that promise in Romans 8:28. But all things work together for good. For them that love God, to them called according to His purpose. That God can take this bad thing and make it into something beautiful. Beautiful. Thirdly, the third passage. I know that at the Christmas season, many people feel alone. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 28:20. I will be with you always. Never alone. Never alone. Although sometimes our enemy might try to discourage us and beat us down, we know that God is always there. And in the stillness of the night, when our heart may be broken, we can cry out to the God that said, I will never leave you. And He is always present. That's why this baby was born in Bethlehem, was to fulfill God's promise. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Can you, David, can you go back to the slide with the nativity scene in it? All right. Look up here for a second. The very center, Mary and Joseph. If you had been there that day and walked up to them, this couple who has been given the greatest responsibility in the world and the greatest honor in the world, if you had walked up to them, there are a couple of observations you could have made. The first obvious observation is, wow, Mary's young. Depending on the scholar you talk to, it all's between the age of 14 and the age of 16. She was young. And the second obvious observation, when you look at their clothing, they're poor. They didn't have anything. So why did God choose them? Why did God choose Mary and Joseph to raise his son? What qualities, what attributes stood out? What qualities, what attributes does God look for in our life when he calls us or gives us a responsibility? When you look at Joseph, here's what happened. There was a young girl in his village named Mary. He fell in love with her. He thought she's just the prettiest thing to ever walk the earth. And I'm going to ask her to marry me. So Joseph proposes and Mary says, yes. Her father says, yes. And he's good to go. And then one day, Mary stops him and she says, Joseph, I'm pregnant. Boy, how would you have handled that? How would you have dealt with that? And she probably said, but not from a man. And he probably, I buy that. The Bible says he was minded to put her away privately instead of embarrass her, which was his right for her to be called out. He just kind of backed away. He was going to just back away quietly, not say a thing about it. And we understand how he felt. His fiancée's cheated on him. Not even married yet. But that night, an angel comes to him. And the angel says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Because that child that she carries is not from another man. God, the Holy Spirit, and he is to be the Son of God. Now, Matthew 1:24, look at what Joseph did. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary to be his wife. What do you think his friends said to him? His friends said he probably confided in what had happened. What do you think they said when he told them, well, I'm going to go ahead and marry her. It's not even your child, Joseph. Why would you want to do that? If she cheated on you once, she'll cheat on you again. But look what Joseph did. He obeyed. Even though everything within him said, this is not good, this is not where you need to be, he obeyed. Now look at Mary. She's a young girl, again between the age of 14 and 16. It is the most exciting time in her life. She has a fiancé. She's looking toward marriage. She's thinking about their home. And all the women, you understand, what curtains am I going to hang on the windows? What's going to be my furniture? When are we going to have children? What will be their names? And she's looking ahead and planning and thinking. And then an angel comes to her. And the angel says to her, Mary, you blessed one. God has found favor with you. And it's always our heart where God finds favor. God's found favor with you. And you, Mary, are going to have a son. As a matter of fact, it's going to be just about 9 months away. But how can this be? I've never been with a man before. How can I have a child? That which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. This is a God thing. This is a God thing. I know that sometimes we hesitate when God gives us direction in our lives. We hesitate because it'll be too costly. It's not the way I planned my life. It's not the direction I wanted to go. This is not what Mary had planned, because what do you think is going to happen when she goes home and tells Mama and Papa that I'm pregnant? And she tells them the story about the angel. Parents, would you have bought it? No, you wouldn't have bought it. And what do you think, even if the parents stretched it and said, well, if you say so, what do you think family and friends thought about it? We all know what they thought. But look what it says here. Gospel of Luke, first chapter, verse 38. This is what she says. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel of the Lord left her. You want to know why God favored her? Because of her heart. Why did God favor Joseph? Because of his heart. Here's point two, and you need to get this. God expects simple obedience. This is not complex, but it's a truth as great as any you will ever know. If you want the blessings of God in your life, recognize God blesses obedience. A no-excuse obedience. Remember Moses before God, when God said, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh. And Moses just started coming up with excuses. I'm of a slow tongue. I can't talk. They don't like me there. What will they have to say about? But God kept on Moses until Moses finally said, yes. God wants an obedience that is not a procrastination obedience. God wants an obedience from us that will humble us. We've been talking a lot the last couple of months about being a giver. Because it's in giving that we actually find that God blesses. Do you know the number one reason why people don't give? You probably know it, don't you? It'll cost them something they won't. It will. It'll cost you something you won't. But God expects us to be obedient enough, because clearly in the scriptures we are taught that we are to be givers. He wants us to be obedient enough that even if it costs us, we still give. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't know if God expects it. The Apostle Paul said the example is Christ. Christ, who was obedient to God even to the cross. It may cost you financially. It may cost you in your schedule. But it'll always cost. How do we obey? When, to be honest, it's not within our nature. Think of children. How many of you used to be a child? Would you slip your hand up? That concerned me, because there were a couple like, well, I don't know if I ever. think about children, because this is not complicated, people. The scriptures teach us that we must be as a child when we come to God. Children learn to trust their parents. They trust their parents because, first of all, they know their parents love them. I mean, is it easy? No. Does every child look forward to getting up, going to school every day? No. Lord knows I didn't. But my mother and father were looking out for me. I went to school. Your children have reached the age that they need to go in and have their shots. Do children like going to the doctor to get shots? No. Why do they do it? Mom and dad told them they needed to do it. It's not complicated. You do it because you know they love you. There's a second reason why they do it. Because they know if they get on your bad side, you may not do for them what they want done. So they know if you want them to maybe take them to the store to buy something, they need to not pitch a fit because they have to go to the dentist office. You see, we as Christians, one of the reasons that we obey God is we look to the future, where God wants to bless us, where He wants to bring things into our life that are wonderful. Never think that the laws and the commandments of God are there to cramp your style. They are there to help you. The teenager is struggling at school. Teenager comes home one day and says, "Mom, Dad, I want to just drop out. I've got a friend that dropped out, and now he's making money flipping hamburgers. And I got to thinking, if I could get a job flipping hamburgers," I guess that's how you flip a hamburger. "If I could make a job flipping hamburgers, that's better than going to school." And in his limited logic, it might be better, right? That's the way he's thinking. Wise is the parent that says, "Absolutely not. But Mama, I can make money." Mama's thinking, "You ain't going to make much money. And if you stay in school, you'll have a better future and a chance to make more money." Wise is the child that if their parents tell them to do something, it's yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Because no one loves you like they do. There's no one more concerned about their future than you are. Wise is the person who sees the love of God, who knows the love of God. And when God tells them to do something, He will do it. We talked about how we've been talking about giving. And let's say you got $100 on you, and you come to church and the preacher preaches about giving and they take up a special offering. You're thinking, "Well, man, I was going to buy this and I was going to get this and I was going to do that, but I guess I could give part of it." God's watching. We obey God because of what He will do when He sees our promises. You keep it in your pocket, God's saying, not Him. But God sees you give. I believe God sees the gift and God chooses to bless. Obedience brings the blessings of God. in our life. And how desperately we need the blessings of God in our life. And again, I know, and I understand, that sometimes the commandments of God seem restrictive. They are restrictive because God knows it'll hurt. The parent says, no, you're not going to that party where there's going to be drugs. No, you're not skipping school. No, you're not going to ride in the car with that idiot that seems to think he's a race car driver. Is a parent trying to cramp your style? No. They love you so much, they don't want you to get hurt. All right, can you throw back up again, David, the scene of the nativity? All right. As you look here at this nativity scene, you see baby Jesus, Mary and Joseph, and then some other people standing around that aren't dressed that well either. And one of them is holding a lamb. What do you think they are? Who said that? Somebody say it. Shepherds. Let me share a scripture. Let me find it here. This is from Luke, the second chapter, verses 8 through 16. I'm going to just read this. This is as Jesus is being born in the stable, that there were shepherds out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord God appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the word says, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord God. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And then the Bible says, suddenly, can't you just imagine this? An angel's been talking to them. Suddenly, a great company of angels appear and begin praising God, singing, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. When the angels departed and had gone back into heaven, they said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord God has told us about. So they hurried off in the King, I like it better in the King James, and they made haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. So, Mary and Joseph have just seen a child born. They're excited, they're scared, they're confused. And all of a sudden, these shepherds come running up. What? Is this him? Is this the one? Is this the one, the angels? Angel? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That was just a great company of angels singing about this. But nobody else came. Nobody from the village? None of the Jewish authorities came. None of the Roman authorities came. And you know why? They weren't invited. The only people invited to see this newborn baby were the shepherds. Why? Why would they have been invited? Let me give you a couple of clues. Bethlehem is the city of David, where David was born. David was the great king of Israel. Do you remember his occupation before he became king, what he was? He was a shepherd. Jesus himself said, "I am the good shepherd." Let me tell you this about shepherds. They did a lot of camping. Matter of fact, they lived with their sheep. They were dirty, they were filthy, they smelled. They didn't have any perfumes. They couldn't take a hot shower before they ran to see baby Jesus. They didn't have any fancy clothing they could put on. Now, if the Roman authorities had come, oh, they could have got all gussied up. If the Jewish authorities had come, they could have put on their finest outfit and their shiny stuff, and they could have come. But let me tell you this, none of that impresses God. God's not concerned with what clothes you have on. Frankly, he's not overly concerned with how somebody smells either. He's not at all concerned with your occupation. What he is concerned with is your heart. And here's the thing about it. Here's a third point, and I need to get to this quickly. And I'm going to have to explain this. God favors the humble. It is so clearly taught in the scriptures that God favors the humble. When Jesus came and began ministry, how many people did he call to be his disciples who were people that were important? None. He had a ragtag group of disciples that would have embarrassed everybody, all the other rabbis of the day. That's who he chose. Who did he go to and who did he associate with? Those who were humble, those who were meek. James 2 and 5. James says, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he's promised to those that love him?" God favors the humble. They are rich in faith. So that causes for us, you and I, a great conflict. It causes us an internal struggle because our culture that we grow up in says you should seek anything but humility. Our culture today says you're important. You should make your world revolve around you. You have rights and you should demand your rights. And the whole time, the Bible says, God favors the humble. God favors the meek. God favors the lowly. Let me tell you what that means. That means, first of all, if you don't have much, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. That means if you struggle paying bills at the end of the month, and sometimes the stack of bills is higher than your stack of cash. That means that the home that you live in is definitely not a mansion. You're in a position for God to favor you. God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. If you find yourself there, say, "God, thank you. Thank you that I know I have to depend on you. I can't depend on my spouse because he's gone. Can't depend on the job I've got, just don't have enough income. But I know I can depend on you, Lord. It builds our faith. And I know we have those here today that you love Christmas. But when Christmas comes, you have that big question. How do I buy anything for my kids or my family? Rejoice that you're in a position for God to bless you. God favors the poor of this world. Let me share, if I can find it here, a second portion of scripture. This is from the book, this is Paul's epistle to the church at Corinth. First chapter, verse 26. Paul is addressing those who are struggling. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you used to be when God called you. Not many of you are wise by human standards. You haven't got a lot of education. Not many of you were influential. You didn't have great positions. Not many of you had a noble birth. Love verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to take and nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, and that is our righteousness, holy, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, if you don't have a lot, it's easy to boast in the Lord. But the battle comes for those of us that maybe have achieved some success. I doubt if there's a person here that would consider themselves rich. But if you own or are buying a home, driving a car, trying to decide where you're going out to eat after church, you are rich. And you battle the temptation to boast in that instead of the Lord. So, two thoughts in closing this morning. If God has allowed you not to have a lot, you are most blessed by Him. You're following the pattern of His Son's life, who came up in a carpenter's home, spent all of His adult life walking around with a bunch of fishermen. You follow a good example. If you are blessed, the question that you have to ask yourself is, how do I stay humble before God? How do I keep my things? How do I keep my home, my car, my checkbook, my toys, for being what I boast in, for being what I'm proud of? How do I do that? I think you do it first of all by becoming a giver. Remember, the only antidote for materialism is giving. And the second thing that you do is you ask God to help you. You say, God, I thank you that you blessed me. But Father, I know this is a temptation. I know, Father, that this can destroy my family, my walk with you. It can mess up my life. So, Father, I pray, help me to be a giver. Help me to be someone that never judges others. Help me, Father, to see in myself my own failures, because, Father, I am undone. And when we do that, God can bless us. Our Savior has been crucified. He has died on the cross. Those who have followed Him and believed in Him have come to the cross when everyone has walked away. They have gotten authority to remove the body of Jesus. So here are these common everyday laborers, the humble, the poor, taking down the body of Jesus. But over here next to him is a man of means. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. He's a man of means. As a matter of fact, he's already bought his tomb. And what does he say? Put Jesus in my tomb. Put him in mine. I will give up what is mine for him. God wants to bless us, but he's got to keep us humble. And I would suggest to you that in your daily prayers that you pray that God keep you humble. Let's pray together. Father God, today you have reminded us. You've reminded us that you keep your promises and we can depend on you. You've reminded us you want simple obedience out of our faith and love for you. And that, Father, you favor the poor and the humble. Father, keep me humble. Keep my spirit broken before you. Help me to see, Father, how I can be a giver. Help me to see how I can be an encourager. Help me to see how I can open my home, wallet, whatever it is, to bless others and keep me humble, Lord. Father, it is in your precious Son's name that we pray together. And in Jesus' name, amen and amen. We do serve a great God who chooses to bless his people. And I believe he blesses us more when we allow him to bless through us.